First Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like you to turn to that portion tonight. And we're going to read from the words of verse 1 a number of these verses. First Thessalonians, and Paul, of course, is the writer, the author, and he ministered in this region of Thessalonica during his missionary journey. So he knew the people firsthand, and the churches were established in that area. And this is a letter to the churches there. Chapter 5 of the first epistle of Thessalonians. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain a salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. We'll just end tonight at the words of verse 18. And we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing upon it. So many believers can speak of trusting God. There are many who doctrinally believe that God is all wise, God is sovereign, that means he is in control, and he is good. He has all these things and many more so that we can trust him. But how many believers fail to put their doctrine into practice? It is one thing saying something, having a theological knowledge of that thing. It is another thing to actually put it into practice in our walk. And men and women, when it comes to trusting God, this is no different. Our doctrine is no good to us unless we apply it to our own hearts, unless we apply it in our walk before God and before men. There are those tangible evidences that we are trusting God. And I want us just for a little time tonight to look at but one of them and to consider our thanksgiving. Let me take you to verse 18 again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here is something that is the fruit of the Spirit. Thanksgiving is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul, writing to these believers in Thessalonica, does so, giving them various exhortations. Now they're short, they're pithy, they're to the point. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And so we could go on. Quench not the Spirit. But there's the one to which we want to consider this evening. In everything, give thanks. You will see immediately there in those words that the giving of thanks is to be in everything. It is, in other words, in every circumstance. We are to be thankful for what we might describe are the difficult times as well as the good times, for the trials as well as the blessings. That means all occasions, all circumstances. Or understand that the giving of thanks is not a natural virtue to the child of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's given by God to His people. And you consider the unbeliever tonight. The unbeliever is not inclined to give thanks. Oh, they may welcome circumstances that is in keeping with their wishes. And conversely, they may complain about those things which are not. But it never seems to occur to them, in either case, to give thanks. Their whole outlook in life may come down to congratulating themselves for success and to blaming others for their failures, but they never seem to see the hand of God in their life or the common blessings that He bestows upon the just as well as the unjust. That's referencing Matthew chapter 5 and the words of verse 45. For there I read, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you turn back to Romans chapter 1, you consider that opening chapter, the apostle writes, he touches on the same thanklessness when he speaks about natural man and what an indictment, what a charge is placed against them here. You look at Romans chapter 1 and the words of verse 21. Well, let me read verse 20 as well. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But because vain is in their imaginations, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's natural man. When they knew God, they could see even the manifestation of God. They can see God in creation and all the other things, yet they didn't glorify Him, neither were they thankful. You see, here is something which is the work of God's Spirit within our hearts. But it is also an admission of our dependence. Through it, we recognize that in the physical realm, it is God who giveth to us all things. It is Him. In Him we live, we move, and we have our very being. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And what is true in the physical realm is also the case in the spiritual realm. It is God who hath made us alive in Christ Jesus, because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Anything that we have, anything that we are, we owe it to the matchless grace of God. You remember what the Apostle Paul could say, by the grace of God I am what I am. Aren't you thankful tonight that you belong to God? Aren't you thankful tonight that you've been redeemed by His precious blood? Aren't you thankful tonight that you've been saved by His grace? We have a friend who is ever near. We are in that relationship that the unbeliever does not know nothing about. The unbeliever cannot rest upon. We are in that relationship that can never be broken. And so while the world and its followers can only look to man, and confusion and failure is their portion as God's people tonight, we have an unfailing and a dependable God. Can I challenge you to ask yourself, am I depending entirely upon the Lord? Ask yourself that tonight. In times where there's confusion abroad, as there is, are you depending on the Lord for your everyday and for the present challenges? You see, that is something that proves that we are thankful and giving thanks unto our God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let me just also underline from these words that it is for all circumstances. I've touched a little on this, but I think we need to go further. The verse isn't a misprint. It does say, in everything, give thanks. That's very comprehensive. That's a large scope. Indeed, we might say it's all inclusive. As God's children, we are to give thanks in all circumstances, both what we might be construed to consider as good, as well as those things we might describe as bad. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Although I'm not going to stop here, I should maybe take you back to the Old Testament first. But Luke 17 is going to give us an illustration of this. It is an illustration that is so true of many of us. Because Luke here gives a detail of 10 lepers. 10 lepers that were to meet with the Lord. And I want to take you back, before I actually stop in Luke 16, I want to take you back to Leviticus 13, because there in Leviticus we are given the detail. And it might be good for us to consider this. The detail of this highly contagious disease in those days. Leviticus chapter 13 gives the rule, the law, the Levitical law, even to the nation of God. And it goes into great detail here how the Israelites were to isolate the disease of leprosy. Look at verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 13. It says, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. The priest looks on this man that comes to him, and he sees the signs in his flesh, those signs that are the symptoms of this contagious disease, and he declares him unclean. Look at verse 4. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. So he's isolated for 7 days. Look at verse 5. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. So verse 4, he isolates for 7 days. The priest again looks upon him on the seventh day. And verse 5 tells us he is shut away for another 7 days. So there you have a 14-day quarantine. But you will notice and understand here that it is only the leper who was quarantined. Those who had the symptoms, only the one who was sick. Not the healthy. So, some of the current measures in place today are biblical, but not all of them. If you have certain symptoms, it is good practice to stay away from others. You would do that if you had the flu. You would do that if you had the chicken pox. And the same applies today. But nowhere do we read that the whole city or the whole town was shut down or isolated, and where people and governments ignore the good word of the Lord. Listen, there will always be the consequences. There'll always be the cost. We also read in these books, I'm referring to Leviticus and Numbers in particular, about the measure of washing. So that's nothing new. It's good practice. Wash the hands. We read that in these chapters. Or of the leper, and he's covering his lip. He's crying, unclean, unclean. These are not modern methods of disease control. They're found in the Word of God. The Word of God is up to date. Now, if you come to Luke 17, as I've referenced to you, we'll notice here the lepers. Verse 11 came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Do you notice verse 12? Which stood afar off. There's social distancing. Don't think that these terms are all new to us just because they've been made up in the last 12 months. No, there's disease control in the scriptures. The lepers were socially distanced. They stood afar off. It was the leper who was without the camp. It was the leper who dwelt alone. Just those who had the symptoms of disease. And men and women, that's the way of how the Bible diagnoses disease. It is observed symptoms. I've read it already in Leviticus chapter 13, how the priest looked upon the man and he looked at the skin and he saw the symptoms. It's the observed symptoms which are far more reliable than any tests which may prove to be false positive. And so on that basis today, man in his wisdom, he will put his trust in modern methods, in modern tests, and he then concludes the tests are not at fault, they can't be at fault, but those people must be asymptomatic. We're hearing a lot about that. The best test is to see the symptoms. That's the biblical way. Anyway, these lepers in Luke chapter 17, they knew their condition. And they all cried out to the Lord to be healed. Look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they all experienced the healing power of Christ. But only one came back to the Lord to thank him. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. The Lord didn't do away with that practice that we've read about in Leviticus. Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Marvel of marvels. The very stranger, the Samaritan that had no dealings with the Jew. It's the Samaritan that came back and thanked the Lord. Verse 17, Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. How prone we're just to be like the other 9. So quick to ask the Lord for help. So quick to get into the closet when there's trouble in the home or trouble in the family or a loved one. But so prone to be forgetful to go back and to thank the Lord. That stems, you see, from the spirit of ingratitude that is inherent in our sinful nature. We need to improve. We need to work at the spirit of thankfulness which the Holy Spirit plants within us at salvation. We can all identify with the passage about the 10 lepers. They all should have returned in thankfulness. We might say we have no trouble with the theology here, but we often fail in the application of it, don't we? And so it is with this exhortation from Paul. We accept its directive here. The problem is that we have difficulty giving thanks in all circumstances, especially when they're bad, and especially when they're not to our liking. The basis for giving thanks in the difficult times is because we believe what we said right at the start, God is good, God is sovereign, God is all-wise and loving. It is that God that is at work in all things and that for our good. It is a willingness to accept this truth and to rely upon it without having to know just how he is working for our good. Indeed, can I say there is a very close connection between our text tonight and that of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which I'm sure you know. For it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's what our text really is teaching. In everything, give thanks, because God is at work for our good in everything, in all circumstances. And why I say there's a close connection between our text in Romans 8 and 28, you might be interested to know that, to see the words "everything," it's exactly the same word as when you read Romans 8, 28, "and we know that all things." Same word. Men and women, in all things, or in everything, God is at work for our good. And therefore, we have just cause to thank God in all circumstances. The Lord does not react to an adversity that comes into your life or mine just to make the best out of a bad situation. That's the manner in which we may respond. Something comes into our lives unexpected, and we say to ourselves, "Well, we've got to make the best of this." But that's not how God deals with us. He knows before he permits a trouble to come upon us exactly how he will use that situation for our benefit and for our good. Can I give you an example of that? He knew exactly what he was doing when he allowed Joseph to be sold by his brothers down into Egypt for slavery. The Lord knew. And the Lord permitted that. And only years later, Joseph recognized it, even though his brothers didn't. But Joseph recognized it. You turn back to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, this time the words of verse 8. And it's the time where Joseph reveals himself unto his brothers. They've come down for the wheat. And he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." It was not you that sent me down, it was God. God was in it. Terrible thing, what they did to their brother in Dothan. Remember, we were at Dothan on Sunday and in our text there. Elisha, he said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes." You might want to pray that tonight for those in our congregation. Pray over that tonight. Put their names in where that little phrase is. Well, that was at Dothan. And at Dothan, they took Joseph and they put him into that old dry pit. And they were going to kill him. Only one of the brothers stepped forth and spared him. But he didn't come back in time. And he was sold to the Ishmaelites and brought down into Egypt. But God sent him down there. The father was dead. Genesis chapter 50. He reminds him again, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That's what I'm teaching you tonight. God's at work in all circumstances. And we have to trust him, even though we don't understand what the purpose is or the good of it is. And he doesn't react to adversity in their life. He already knows before he permits that trouble to come to us how he will use it for our good. That trouble can be many things. It can be trouble in the workplace, it can be unemployment, it can be health issues, hospitalization, it can even be death, bereavements, etc. It can be the virus, it can be whatever you want that is troublesome to you tonight. But the Lord reminds us in everything, give thanks. Let me just finish by saying this, it's for God's will. You see, Paul gives this command for a particular reason. Look at the verse. In everything give thanks. Doesn't stop there. For it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if you look across to chapter 4, look at verse 3, you'll notice that he's already spoken about the will of God. For he says there in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That was a moral imperative. They were to avoid sexual immorality. God commands his children to be holy as he is holy, which includes purity. And the imperative is no less strong in our text. Giving thanks to God in all things is as much the will of God as is our purity, our holiness, our abstaining from immoral behavior. Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so, men and women, if we trust God as we say we do, theologically that's what we believe, then we should give thanks in all different circumstances. Now, that's not thanking God for the evil itself, but it's thanking God for the good that God will bring out of that evil. The good that he will do us, the benefit that we will enjoy and experience through that experience or through that trouble. And we will do that through his own sovereign will and power. I was reminded today by a friend that John Wycliffe, of course we know what happened to John Wycliffe, we know how the Lord used him to do with the translation of the scriptures. In those reforming times. Well, John Wycliffe was converted at a time of the Black Plague. And the Black Plague is reckoned to be the deadliest pandemic human nature has ever known. And yet, this Black Plague that encroached in England and right across Europe and other parts of the world, it got John Wycliffe to consider his soul. His standing before God, and he sought the Lord in the midst of that time. God was to use John Wycliffe indirectly. A blessing to us today because we have the scriptures on our mother tongue. Was that not good that was brought out of a dark and difficult day? And God can do the same tonight. May the Lord help us to be more a thankful people and to obey this exhortation, in everything give thanks. Ask the Lord to help you to fulfill that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake.